Verse 8, we were singing these words. It was the chorus of that opening hymn. And we want to look at these words tonight. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. In some regards, the word this verse might seem just to stand all on its own. And it certainly can do that. And it seems to be the transition from what has been said in the previous verses to what is following on in the verses thereafter. Sometimes we may think that what has been said there at the end of verse 7 leads on into verse 8, whose faith follow considering the end of their conversation. Well, is Jesus Christ not the end of their conversation? Well, the word end there has the idea of deceasing, of death. And it's the end of their witness. It's thinking about some of those who have lost their life standing for Christ, actually. That's who the writer, which is taken to be Paul here, is pointing to when he says, whose faith follow? Those who have suffered martyrdom for the faith and have stood faithful unto the end. And they have borne a faithful witness right to the end of their conversation, or right to the end of their conduct. And then it makes this statement in verse 8, that there is one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it is true that God's people are to be a thoughtful and considerate people. And you'll notice there, both in verse 3 and verse 7, that we are exhorted to be people who remember. And we're coming to Remembrance Day tomorrow, and then Remembrance Sunday on the Lord's Day. The Christian is to remember, we're to remember, first of all, the persecuted church. In verse 3, remember them which are in bonds, as bound with them. And that's certainly something that's always worth reminding ourselves of, the need to do that. Remember those who are in bonds. Remember those who are the persecuted church tonight. Because, as we well know, there's still the persecuted church. There always will be, in some degree or other. And certainly tonight, there's places in the world, and there are Christians who are persecuted even unto death. And the Scripture exhorts us to remember them. We may not know them, but we certainly can still pray for them. Though we may not know them by name, we may have read testimonies in the past of some who were persecuted for Christ. And we know fine well that there certainly are those today who fall into that category, that they are in bonds for the cause of Christ. So we are to remember them. And then in verse 7, we're to remember those that have the rule over us as well. Church officers are worthy of remembrance too, and again to pray for them, and also that we might follow the example that is set. And you will find those words there in verse 7 about whose faith follow. So there is to be a setting of example, an example that is according to Christ, as Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1b, followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So there is an example here that is to follow. And the reason why Paul sometimes speaks about himself as an example, and here he's speaking about those who have indeed suffered martyrdom for the faith and who have laid down their life, is because, being earthbound creatures, we do have a tendency to look at the physical. We look at that which we see with the physical eye. That's just because we are earthly creatures. We are physical creatures. And while it is important, as we'll come to see here in a moment, that we look to Christ as well, but we also take notice of those who are around about us. And the exhortation is that those who follow Christ, well, there's an example for us to follow. And I'm sure we've all been impacted in our lives by those who have followed the Lord before us and have set an example for us. I'm sure there's individuals that we can think of, maybe even parents and grandparents or someone else that we have been close to or we've come to know, and they've set an example for us to follow. And how important that is, that we follow that good example when it is a godly and a Christ-exalting example. But ultimately we are to look to Jesus Christ, because he is the one who strengthens those who are in bonds. And that's really the purpose here of this statement then in verse 18. Here's the source of strength. Here's the reason why someone is able to bear a faithful witness right until the end. And they're in bonds and they may lay down their life for the Lord at the end. And considering the end of their conversation, as I've already pointed out the meaning of that statement, well, why have they endured to the end? Why have they proved faithful? Why have they been willing to lay down their life for the Lord? It's because they have come to know the one who is mentioned here in chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I want to draw a few things to your attention. I don't think I'm going to do anything, draw anything new, but I trust that as we think about some old truths, obvious truths, that the Lord might bless them to us afresh and encourage our hearts through it. That's the purpose of it tonight. I want you first of all to consider that Jesus is an unchanging Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So underscore the word the same. He's the same. Because the Word of God underscores that particular point. And if you go back to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, and it was in the hymn there at the start as well, this very line, because in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you have those words of the angels when on the Mount of Ascension, and the Savior was taking his leave of them, which is the Mount of Olives, and the Lord Jesus went up in the cloud into heaven, and the disciples stood looking up, and then it tells us that there were two men that stood by them in white apparel. And in Acts 1 verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." This same Jesus. So that's a point of emphasis there on the part of those two angels that had the likeness of men, and they were speaking to the apostles. And they're emphasizing the point. They just didn't say this Jesus. This same Jesus is the one who's coming again. The one who took his leave off them that day is the one who's coming back again. That day he was already risen from the dead, and he had triumphed over death and hell and Satan and sin. He was already the one who was wearing the victor's crowns, and he is the one who's coming again. And those angels are emphasizing it's this same Jesus. It's not another Jesus that's coming. It's not a different Jesus that's coming. It's the very same Jesus who was here on earth the first time. So when we come over here to Hebrews then, and chapter 13 and verse 8, we find this thought again. Jesus, the same. The same. The same Jesus. Jesus Christ. The same one. The one who was here on earth. The one who's coming back again. He's the one here that we are to think about and to consider. He's an unchanging Christ. All may change, the hymn writer said, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. He is one who is not given to change. He cannot change. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, you have those words, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." I am the Lord, I change not. I am Jehovah. Well, Jesus Christ is Jehovah, the Son of God. He takes that divine title upon himself when he was here on earth. It is given to him in various places in the Word of God. Not just calling him Lord, that word that means master in the New Testament language, but actually this name that means Jehovah is given to Jesus Christ, as we know. So if he is Lord, if he is Jehovah, well then the truths that are given in Scripture with regards to Jehovah apply to him. And we're told there in Malachi 3 and 6, "I am the Lord, I change not." I change not. The one who was on earth changes not. The one who is coming again changes not. And we are to consider him and ponder him. He's unchanging in his essence, unchanging in his perfection, unchanging in his person. He's unchanging in his purpose and his love and his grace towards his people. His sacrifice for sin continues to avail for us. His atoning blood has lost none of its ancient power. His heavenly intercession continues on and forever will. It changes not. Nothing changes. Now we certainly change, and the world around us changes. What changes there has been since the Lord Jesus was here on earth? You couldn't begin to highlight and enumerate what changes there's been in 2,000 years of the world's history. But this same Jesus changes not. Nothing has changed about him in 2,000 years. And however long he tarries until he comes again, nothing will change. This same Jesus is the one who's coming again for us on that day that he has appointed, when he will appear in power and in great glory. Because if you think again about those words in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, there's a consequence to think about. You see, it says there, I change not, therefore. There's something that comes out of that truth that then is a comfort to us and applicable to us. There's a lesson to draw from it. It's just not a statement that stands as a fact. That's true. This is true. He changes not. But how does that apply to us then? Well, he went on to say, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And the point that the Lord is making there is that he ever abides faithful. This same Jesus abides faithful. He was faithful to what his calling was when he came into the world the first time. He came to go to the cross and to lay down his life for his people to redeem us. He was faithful to that. He did all that was required. As we know, he cried that cry from the cross, it is finished, or it is accomplished. It's done. Everything that is required has been done. Everything given to me has been fulfilled. We know that in the details that are given to us in the Gospels, that he was careful to fulfill all scriptures. And there were certain things that he did and that happened to him there as he came to the point of death. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He was faithful in all of those points. And he will continue faithful. This same Jesus will continue faithful. His promises are faithful. Isn't that one of the reasons why we are to appreciate his mercies in Lamentations 3? Great is thy faithfulness. My mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It's because of God's abiding faithfulness that every day you and I get up, we can look for fresh mercies. We can get up knowing that today, whatever mercies we have known yesterday, when we get up on a new day and face a new day, we can go out knowing there's new mercies today. As there were new mercies yesterday and the day before, so there's going to be new mercies today, because this same Jesus abides faithful. He doesn't change. And therefore we can, with expectation, look to him each and every day to bestow upon us those mercies that we so desperately need and that we'd so desperately require. When circumstances change with us, we often think that the Lord changes, that somehow the things that the Lord has purposed toward us has been turned on their head as well, and that somehow things are changing, but they're not. Just because our circumstances change doesn't mean that his purpose has changed. Not at all. Not only are we to remember that he changes not, but we are to remember the consequence here. Psalm 102, if you go back there a moment, and verses 27 and 28 are worth tying in. Psalm 102, we're down to the very closing two verses of the chapter, or of the psalm. Psalm 102, verse 27. Well, maybe we'll take 26 as well. It says, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So there's that little thought again. Thou art the same, unchanging in his nature and purposes. Everything else may be in a state of flux and may be turned on its head and change, but he is the same. Everything may change, as verse 26 there would suggest. They shall perish. They shall not endure. or the Lord shall endure. All of them shall wax old like a garment. We're all subject to change. We're all subject to age. But there's one who ever abides the same. So there's three times now you have that little thought. The same. You have it in Acts 1:11. You have it in Hebrews 13:8. And now you have it in a psalm as well. He's the same. He doesn't change. And may that truth encourage our hearts even tonight. We were singing there in that second hymn, the clouds may come and go and storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not. The cross is ever nigh. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with him remains the same. No change, Jehovah knows. And that's a very important truth for the child of God. Because not only is his faithfulness built upon this truth, but if you go back a couple of chapters in Hebrews there to chapter 6, his promises are built upon this great truth. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. It says there, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And you'll see there in both verse 17 and verse 18 the word immutable. Immutability is how it appears in verse 17 and then immutable in verse 18. Things that are unchangeable here. That's what the word immutable means. Something that cannot be changed. And we're the word promise there is in. In fact, it says they're the heirs of the promise. So it's thinking about you and I, not just the promise, but those to whom the promise comes. Why can we hold on to the promise tonight? Whatever that promise may be, whether it's those general promises that God gives his people in his word, or maybe the Lord has promised something to you particularly, as you've sought and waited upon the Lord and the Lord has given you a promise, well, why can you depend upon that? You can depend upon it and I can depend upon it because he is immutable. His promises are built upon this truth. He changes not. And therefore, it doesn't matter what century you live in, whether it's the first century of the Christian era or the 21st century of the Christian era, the promise of God still stands because it's built upon his immutability. He hasn't changed in 21 centuries, never mind going back into Old Testament times. He hasn't changed in 21 centuries, and he never will. So therefore, his promises stand. So you have an unchanging Christ. I want you, secondly, here to consider that you have an eternal Christ. If you come back to Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus the same yesterday and today and forever. So you have an eternal Christ because the past and the present and the future are here all represented in these words. Jesus Christ is from eternity past. Remember the words that were given by Micah when Micah foretold of the coming of the Messiah in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that wonderful promise where it tells us where Christ was going to be born, Bethlehem Ephratah. But there's some other wonderful statements in that verse as well. It says in Micah 5 and verse 2, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. His goings forth have been from of old. Well, how far back do you want to go when you want to use the term old? Well, with Jesus Christ, you have to go right back to eternity. Eternity past. Long before the world ever was brought into existence, long before there was ever any human being in the world, any angel ever created. You have to go back beyond that. You have to go back beyond creation itself into the corridors of eternity past, and there you will find the eternal Son. His goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So how many yesterdays do you want to count when you take up the words here of our text tonight? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday. Because remember that yesterday with God is 1,000 years. Yesterday with God is 1,000 years. We were reading that a little in 2 Peter there on Sunday evening, but it comes from Psalm 90, is where you find those words originally in verses 2 to 4. It says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. 1,000 years is just like yesterday, just like one day in God's eyes, compared to the one who has inhabited eternity. Oh, 1,000 years is a vast length of time for us, a millennia. 1,000 years, just like one day in God's eyes. It's just like yesterday. So he's the God of eternity. He's the one who's from eternity past. As somebody pointed out with regards to history, they said it's but his story. The story of his dealings and doings in the world, and particularly in redemption, and saving a people, and keeping that people and bringing that people home to glory. So he's from eternity past, but then he's also the Christ of today, because here in Hebrews 13 and verse 8, he's the same yesterday and today. And how important that is, because we're those who are in the world today. We're those who are living today. We're those who are battling with temptation, battling with the world and the flesh and the devil today. And that may well be your testimony as you come to the prayer meeting this evening. You've been battling with the world and the flesh and the devil today. Maybe the devil's been giving you a hard time, pursuing you in one way or another. Well, is it not good to come to the house of prayer tonight and to remember that Jesus Christ is the same today as he was yesterday? So we can come to his word and observe how he has strengthened and helped and supported his people in the past. And we don't even have to go anywhere further than this very portion, because I started off by saying that there is connected here in this statement this thought of those who have indeed laid down their life, who were in bonds, and it is the Lord who has helped them and strengthened them and enabled them to do so. So the Christian can say, well, this is what he did yesterday or the day before yesterday. Going back whatever number of 1,000 years you want to go back. It's like somebody helping you a couple of days ago. It's fresh in your memory. Well, is the Lord not the one who is with us today, has been with us today? He's the one who imparts grace and strength. He's the one who ever gives us his presence. He's the same today as he was yesterday. He's the same today as he was 1,000 years ago. And whoever he helped his people in the past, he will help us today. But then he's also the one who lives forever, because it takes us way out into the future here in this verse as well. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. Forever. Never ending. There's no limit to this. There's no stopping point at all. How far is forever? Well, that same phraseology is used of eternity. For example, in Revelation it says, he shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation it speaks about those who are separated from God and who will go down into perdition, that they're there forever. So we're thinking about eternity. That is yet future. He's the one who's been in eternity past, and now we're thinking about eternity that is future, way out into the eons of eternity to come. That's mind-boggling for us. How can we even begin to comprehend that, what it means for eternity to come? But he's the same. It doesn't matter how many millennia rolled by. It doesn't matter how many. It doesn't matter how many ages, because that's how God looks upon when he counts time and speaks about even the future as well. The Bible talks in Ephesians, isn't it, where he talks about the ages to come. Not just a millennia to come, the ages to come. But he's going to be the same. He's never going to change. He's the first and the last, he tells us in Isaiah. And then in Revelation 1:18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Well, may we say amen to that truth. He's alive forevermore. That's a truth to say amen to tonight, because of what that means. So he's an eternal Christ. Very quickly, I want you, in the third place and last place, to think that Jesus is a sympathizing Christ. There's a very fulsome title that is given here to the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's called Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, he's called Jesus, and oftentimes in the Bible, he's called Christ. But there's very few times that he's called Jesus Christ. There's a few now, and we're not going to look them up tonight, but I certainly would encourage you even to look them up on a concordance or on an online concordance. Make it even easier to put in the words and find those places where the fuller title is given. Sometimes he's called our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the very fullest title that is given to him in the Scriptures. But surely we believe in inspiration. Therefore, when fuller titles are given to Christ, that they're worth noticing, are they not? He's Jesus Christ. Yes, we could call him Jesus, and we call him by his name. We could call him Christ, and he's the Messiah, the Anointed One. Because that's what Christ means. Messiah is Hebrew for Anointed One, and Christ is Greek for Anointed One. But here the two of them are put together, and I would suggest that they're put together because there is the thought here of he's a sympathizing Christ. And that brings us back to why this statement appears in this chapter in the first place. Here's the supreme example ever to look to. Whatever other examples there are around about us that we may look to and we have gained help from in our Christian life, and there's been others who have gone before us, and as it says in verse 7, whose faith follow, we may indeed be following their example. There's one who is the supreme example. There's one who's ever with his people, and he's Jesus Christ, the same Jesus. And he's a sympathizing Christ, he's a loving Christ. Because is it not his love for sinners that brought him from glory to be Jesus Christ? What else brought him from glory but love? There's no other reason why he left the splendors of heaven and came to this world other than because he set his love upon your soul and my soul. No other reason, no other explanation. We can't explain it any other way. There was nothing that compelled him. There was no debt that he had to pay by coming. He came freely. It was love for our souls. So in order to be Jesus Christ, it was love that brought him from glory. He's the sympathizing Christ then. He loves our souls tonight. I'll finish off with this. John Calvin, what he had to say in tying this all together, he said, "The only way by which we can persevere in the right fight is to hold to the foundation, and not in the smallest degree to depart from it. For he who holds not to Christ knows nothing but mere vanity, though he may comprehend heaven and earth. For in Christ are included all the treasures of celestial wisdom." This then is a remarkable passage from which we learn that there is no other way of being true or wise than by fixing all our thoughts on Christ alone. And may we indeed do that tonight. And may we say, he's the same, yesterday, today, and forever. May the Lord bless his word this evening to our hearts.